years ago.
Let's continue with the thing that we've been looking at in Hebrews chapter 10. There's just one or two other subjects that I'd like to address before this week is over. And while I have your attention, let me mention to you that today is our day of prayer. And so after this service, we'll have an opportunity to wait upon God here in the lodge. Okay? So if you'd like to greet one another, please do that outside. There are others that would like to slip down to their knees or remain seated and just wait upon the Lord. Continue in prayer with thanksgiving, of course. And we can do that till about 12 o'clock when we hear that dinner bell. Then we can get ready to gather on the tables again. Like they say, what do you do at camp? I went to meeting and I ate. I went to meeting and I ate. I went to meeting and I ate. Praise God. People come all the way from California to do that. Great. My brother once said, I'm amazed. People come from all over the place to this camp. Yeah, well, because someone's here that they desperately want to spend time with. We all know who that is. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. We spoke about drawing near to God just a little bit. We just touched the surface. The psalmist says it's good for me to draw near to God. He looks at people with all their lands and all their gold, and he looks at his life, and how tough it's been sometimes serving God, and he doesn't have what everybody else has. But in the end, he says, but it's good for me. He comes to the conclusion that I chose the better part. It's good for me to draw near to God. We can all say amen to that. And then last night we heard a little bit about holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And of course that speaks of our faith in Jesus. He is our Savior, as our Lord. But it also includes the things that God has put into our hearts to trust Him for. That God wants us to hold them fast. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews we have the example of those that did just that. And through faith and patience they inherited the promises. Sometimes it took many years, but they kept their eyes on Him and they trusted in His faithfulness. And God didn't disappoint them. There are those that died in faith, the Bible tells us, not having received the promise fulfilled in their lifetime. God had something better in mind. You know, when we get to the end of our lives, we slip from this life into eternity, there'll be no disappointment. We won't look back at our life and say, oh, why didn't that happen? And why didn't you answer that prayer? But we'll see what Jesus has provided for us. And, you know, sometimes people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why He did this or why He didn't do that. And I think that when we get to heaven, we see Jesus as He is, all those questions are going to disappear. There was a lot of things I wanted to ask you, Lord, but I can't think of any of them right now. Because we're going to fall at His feet. And we're going to just worship Him. And we're going to see that He did all things well. And sometimes we pray for people that are sick. And they die. And we think that's so terrible. And I'm human. I know the pain of loss and separation. I know. But those things are very real to us. Someone younger dies, we think of all that could have been accomplished in and through their life. And of course, our hearts break over that. And sometimes we say, Lord, I don't understand it. We prayed and You didn't heal them. But I don't think that anyone that died and went to heaven feels like it was a defeat. When they stand in the presence of God and see what God has brought them into, all they can cry is victory. Thank You, Jesus. It's victory for me. It's better. And so, we try to remind ourselves of that in those times. Praise God. Well, now we're here in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to talk about provoking one another. My dad, one time he got up, I think one of my aunts was moving, and they were having a gathering for her in some restaurant. And after we ate, we had a chance to say something nice about my aunt. And my father said, you know, he got up and he shocked everybody. He said, that woman has provoked me for 40 years. Everybody went, oh, what's coming? And then he said, she has provoked me to love and good works by the way she has lived. And then, of course, it turned out okay. We all took a sigh of relief. So did she. Praise God. But that's exactly what the Bible calls us to do, to provoke one another. Some of us are very good at that, but not always in a positive sense. But the Lord tells us that we ought to provoke one another to love and good works. That we ought to stir one another up to love and good works. You know, God has works that He has foreordained for your life. Something He wants to do with your life. And when He saved you, He had that in mind. I want to use this life to accomplish this. Nobody else can do it quite like that person. If they'll let me have my way in their life, these are the things I want to accomplish. These are the lives I want to touch. You know, sometimes we read of people in the Bible and we're very definitely impressed with this is the reason God brought them into the world. This was what He wanted to accomplish through their life. When I think of Moses, I think that God wanted him to lead the people out of Egypt and get them to the border of the Promised Land. When I think of Joshua, I think the Lord brought him into the world to help the people conquer the land and get settled in the land that God had given them. When I think of Esther, I think that God called her to stand before that king, if I perish, I perish, and to be instrumental in saving the Jewish people at that time. And I think of John the Baptist, he came as a forerunner to prepare the hearts for Jesus. And you know, apart from the Bible, there are people that, you think of Billy Graham, you think that God brought him into the world to bring the gospel to millions throughout the world, and so on. But then there, and maybe God has something like that for you, but then there are other little things, just as important to the Lord. There are people that you can reach and talk to that I'll never meet, that I can never reach or relate to. That's part of God's foreordained work in your life. And maybe He wants you to write a book. Maybe He wants you to write a song. Maybe He doesn't. We've had people get up in church and say, the Lord gave me this song. And I'm like, oh Lord, couldn't you do better than that? Well, there was a certain blessing in it. You know, it came from the heart. I'm so sure it came from heaven. Anyway, he gets blamed for a lot of things. But, but anyway, God has foreordained certain works, and we need to encourage one another to be what God wants us to be and to do what God has called us to do. And we can be like that, encouraging one another along those lines. I thank God in the ministry that I've had so many people to encourage me. Some tried to discourage me, but others were a real encouragement. I think of Brother Danny Costanza. Some of you remember him. Every young minister needs a Danny Costanza in their life, believe me. After we're done torturing the people with our attempts at a sermon or whatever, Brother Danny will say, that was good. You know, praise God, I'm praying for you. And he'll ask me questions about the Bible. So, you know, what is he asking me for? He knows the Bible better than I do. He's been reading it for longer than I've been living. But, you know, he just encouraged you, and you knew that he was behind you, and he knew that you were a diamond in the rough. You had a lot of rough edges and a lot of growing to do, but he just encouraged you to keep on. Have faith over you. There are many like that in my life, and I thank God there still are. Encouraging me and to continue to give myself to be what God has called me to be. Do what God has called me to do. And I try to do that in people's lives as well. Encourage them to be what God wants them to be.
Praise God. And so that's what he tells us here. I'm doing all the talking and I'm not reading. Here it is. Let us draw near with a true heart, 10:22. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And verse 24, and let us consider one another to love, to provoke unto love and good works. I like it in the NIV. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Sometimes people get older. All the time people get older. But some people, when they get older, you know, there are changes that come in our life. My dad was telling me he used to swim out to the island. Or maybe he did once, I don't know. But he said, I can't do that anymore. Yet swim out to that island. He said, when I was younger, I was, of course, stronger and could do those things. And growing up, I used to love to hear the stories. My mom and dad used to talk around the table, how they witnessed to this one, how they came to their apartment one night and they had to go through a dark alley and they felt such evil and they felt the Lord had just protected them and they left. When they came back later, they felt that atmosphere was different. They were able to go through into their apartment. Who knows who was lurking there? They tell of the man that got up on the subway and he seemed to be demented and he came over to them and he looked like he was about to harm them. They whispered the name of Jesus and he just fell limp before them. Those stories made a great impression upon me growing up. And but you know, as you get older, things change and you're not able to do certain things that you used to do. So, what do you have to do now? Fold your wings and wait until you go to heaven? No, I think that you can certainly give yourself to a ministry of encouragement. And there are many other people, younger ones now, that are coming in. And God has a place for them to fill. And you can give yourself to encouraging them, praying for them, getting behind them, and sharing the wisdom that God has given you over the years. The experience that God has blessed you with. I like a church that has young people. They bring life to the church, enthusiasm. But you know, I don't like a church that just has young people, because we need the older people that are solid, that have served God for years, experienced God and his wisdom. You know, you need that balance. Some churches are just like this. Young people, whoop-de-doo. And then there's some churches that are just like this, elderly people, and that's good. But I like the balance, and then the people in between. And we need that. God knows that we need that. We'll talk more about church and our gatherings maybe tomorrow. But we can give ourselves to a ministry of encouragement. It's so important. And to spur one another on, to be loving, to keep in the love of God and good works. And to give yourself to the work that God has called you to. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, listen, I know what happened, but don't let yourself get bitter over that. Keep yourself in the love of God. If you hold that grudge, it's going to become a root of bitterness, and then you won't be able to keep it to yourself. You're going to defile many thereby. I've had people come to me and say, listen, praise the Lord. Get over it. Love them anyway. And that's been such a help. We have to always encourage one another to keep in the love of God. In your effort to be understanding, don't ever be so understanding that you justify someone not being in the love of God. You can say, I know that you're hurt, I understand, yes, that was not the right thing that was done to you. But you know, God can give you love for that person. And if you don't love them, you're going to do yourself more damage than anybody else. So keep in the love of God. And we encourage each other best by example, by people seeing the love of God in our life. Well, as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, who's a person in the Bible that really is known as an encourager? And of course, the name Barnabas came to me, because that's exactly what his name means, son of encouragement. And so let's look a little bit at the life of Barnabas. We have a few minutes and a few verses in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You know, but around the time when we were going to have our son, I was studying the life of Barnabas. And I was so enthralled with his life that I told Lily, let's name the baby Barnabas. Let me thought about that. Barnabas? That's such a good name. To grow up with that name, we could always remind him of who Barnabas is, inspire him to be an encourager. That's such a blessing. And then I thought, and then what would his nickname be? Barney. And I thought, the big dinosaur. Well, I told him about that. I'd like to name him Barnabas. And he said something like, don't torture the kid. Some good practical spiritual advice. Don't torture the poor kid. I don't know, then we thought of naming him Kenneth Barnabas. Well, turned out we came up with Kenneth Taylor, and that's good too. But I would think of him as a little Barnabas. I want him to be a little Barnabas, a little person that that encourages others to be all they can be for God. Now, what did I tell you? Acts chapter 4? Okay. And here's the first mention of Barnabas in the Bible. And it says there, we can start with verse 31. Acts chapter 4, 31. Okay. It tells us there, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, somebody pronounced that Jose once, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, or the son of encouragement, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus, and he owned land. And you know, when the people had come to Jerusalem and for the Passover feast, and then it just so happened that Jesus was crucified at that particular feast, and then they had come for Pentecost, some others had joined 50 days later, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The people didn't want to go back home right away. They had experienced something new in their life, and the fellowship of the believers was so important to them, but they only brought so much, and they only packed so much in their suitcase, and didn't plan on staying so long, and so they took care of one another there. Some that had property sold it, and they distributed the money, they fed one another, they ate together, and they made it possible to prolong that time of fellowship so that people could get rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And so that when they went back home with the gospel, they had something to give. And Barnabas, it says, he owned land and he sold it, and he took the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Use this any way you think best. And thereby he made it possible for others to continue growing in God and being under the ministry of the teaching of the apostles. He's mentioned again in chapter 9, and we read there in the 23rd verse that the Jews took counsel to kill Saul. Saul of Tarsus had gotten converted on his way to Damascus, and he began to preach the gospel, and the Jews didn't take kindly to that, and they determined to kill him. Their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates, trying to kill him. The disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he wanted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple.
they knew this man. He had really stirred up persecution against the Christians. Now he's saying he's one of us. Well, that's one of the oldest tricks in the book. He's pretending to be one of us so he could find out where we are. And then he can turn on us. So they were afraid of him, and understandably so. When you think of, you ever hear the story of William Tyndale? Well, there was a man, I don't know his name, but he joined himself to William Tyndale and became one of his most devoted followers. And so faithful. And he did that for a long time. But really, he had it in his heart to betray him. And he just took time to get in there, get entrenched in there, win his confidence, and then one day he turned Tyndale over to the authorities. And that was the beginning of the end. And so they thought that's what Saul was up to. But it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He said, this guy has a real thing. He's not fooling you. I can vouch for him. I believe in him. God's hand is upon his life. Yes, he was a persecutor. He was injurious. He did much damage to the church. Many of our own loved ones are not with us anymore because of this man. But Jesus Christ has saved him. And we need to take him into our fellowship and receive him as a brother. And so it was Barnabas that was instrumental in doing that. In the 11th chapter, 22nd verse, we read here that the gospel came to Antioch. And there the Gentiles embraced the gospel, and the Lord poured out his Spirit upon them. And it said, when tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church at Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go down to Antioch. They knew that he could be a blessing there. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. You know, at that time it was a no-no to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The gospel was just for the Jews. But somehow, the gospel got to these Gentiles, and it seemed that God met them. Some people questioned. So they sent Barnabas down to check it out. And Barnabas saw the grace of God. He saw what God was doing, and he was glad. You know, God needs people like that. Oh, anybody can see the faults. But that's not hard. But to see the grace of God in someone's life, get behind that. That's what we need. We need people like that. One time I was taking some young people up to a retreat here at camp. And somebody pointed out one of the girls to me and said, she's a real troublemaker. You know, and you hear about this and you know that about that. And I was surprised. I knew those things about her. But I was so excited about what God was doing in her life, because she was in our youth group, and once in a while she'd pray out. And you know, when young people pray, if you can get them to pray, when young people pray, it's like a little window into their soul, and you're surprised to see what God is doing in it. And I was so thrilled when I heard that girl pray, that God was beginning to make himself real to her. Well, see, they saw all the faults, but I was working with that girl. I was praying for that girl. I saw the grace of God in her life, and I was really happy what God was doing. And, you know, that's how it is. When you take an interest in somebody, and you genuinely are interested in them, God will begin to show you what he's doing in their lives. And you'll see past the faults and the shortcomings, and you'll be encouraged. And so Barnabas was like that. And then, we're also reading the 13th chapter, that the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry. As they were fasting and praying and ministering unto the Lord, a group of these godly men, he said, listen, I want to send these two forth as missionaries. I thank the Lord that he didn't just tell Paul and Barnabas, be my missionaries, go here, go there. He had the church send them, because the work that they were going to do, they couldn't do by themselves. They needed the prayer support, the financial support, the faith of those back home. We're all in this together. And so the Lord had the church send forth these first two missionaries, and they took the responsibility for them as well. And then we're told that when they were about to go on their second missionary journey, they took John Mark's relative, they took Barnabas' relative, John Mark, with them on that first journey. And he got scared or homesick or something, and he took off and went home and left Paul and Barnabas to continue on their own. Well, when they finally got back and time went on, Paul turned to Barnabas and said, let's go back and visit those churches and encourage and strengthen those brethren. And he said, okay, good, I'll go get Mark. And Paul said, nothing doing. Mark's not coming with us this time. He left us and didn't put his hand to the work. When things got tough, he took off. We need someone that we can depend on. And Barnabas, he stood up for Mark. Yeah, but God's been working in him since then. There's been some real changes. I see the grace of God in his life. Well, no, I don't think so. And it said that the disagreement was so strong between Paul and Barnabas that they separated over that. And Barnabas went and found Mark, and Paul found someone named Silas and took him under his wing. And well, that was good. Now Silas got a chance to be under the ministry of Paul and develop. And Barnabas, Uncle Barnabas, took Mark with him, encouraged him. I know you messed up. We all mess up. But God's not through with you. Come on, get back up. Let's try it again. And he was a great blessing to John Mark. And does that mean that Paul and Barnabas weren't friends anymore? No. I'm sure God was in that. As a matter of fact, does that mean that Paul held a grudge against John Mark for the rest of his life? No, I don't think that either. You know, I should close with this. Sometimes people do things. They make mistakes. Then they're really sorry about it. And they ask the Lord to forgive them, and then they ask you to forgive them. And it's right, we forgive them. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul forgave John Mark. I'm sure that he had no bitterness or grudge or anything against him. But although we can forgive people immediately, it takes time to regain confidence in them and to build that trust again sometimes. We know they're well-meaning, but they need to grow. And Paul just wasn't sure that John Mark was ready to go with them again. But he forgave him and he loved him, and I'm sure he prayed for him. And Barnabas, he felt God wanted him to show that interest, and so he did. But I'd like to end with this verse in 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul, writing rather soon before his death, he says these words. He mentions John Mark. I'm sure you've taken notice of that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's the 11th verse there. Paul talks about Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens left me and went to Galatia. Titus is now at Dalmatia. Only Mark is with me. Only Luke, excuse me. And then he tells Timothy, he says, bring Mark with you. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I like that. Toward the end of Paul's life, he said, I need Mark. Bring him with you. He can be a blessing to me in the ministry. And that's the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Mark needed someone to encourage him. We all do. And he found that in Barnabas. And we should never give up on people. You know, how many times do they fall and we give up on them? I don't know that we ever do. But we keep reaching out to them. We keep encouraging them. Somewhere along the way, God's able to make it click. And God's able to make them what he wants them to be. And then one day we'll turn around and we'll need them. The very people that we were tempted to give up on. Now we need them and the ministry that they have and the blessing that they can bring in our lives. Praise God. So let's all be sons of encouragement and provoke one another to love and good works. Let's pray that God will help me to do that. You know, taking an interest in other people is a great part of the ministry and a great part of fulfilling God's call in your life. And so if you'll learn to do that, forget about yourself, prefer others above yourself, and say, how can I encourage this person to love and to do right, to be the best that they can be for God? God will bless you as you do it. And God will cause you to fulfill.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.